source of all perfection and goodness, and therefore, anyone who hopes to achieve anything good must necessarily turn to Him and receive help from Him and Him alone, though it may reach us after passing through a variety of media. And secondly, we turn to Him because we believe He is Rahman. His mercy is all-enveloping, unlimited, overflowing, such that every entity in existence continuously receives His grace, His attention, His love, His mercy, whereby this entity comes to life, remains alive, grows, and receives everything that's necessary for its perfection. And therefore we turn to Him. And thirdly, we turn to Him because we believe He is Rahim. His mercy and His special grace is unlimited. It's endless. It's eternal. There is no limitation on His side to stop giving mercy. The question is, on our side, to what extent can we increase our capacity to take in more? And the way to do that is to be able to respond to this absolute reality, to submit to Him, and to obey His commands. Thereby we gradually increase our capacity to deserve to receive more. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. And we send our salutations and greetings and our expression of love, of loyalty, of obedience, of allegiance to the Holy Prophet of Islam, that most praised one, because he was the most perfect one. And the reason for his perfection is twofold. Number one, his realization of who this absolute reality of the universe is, of God, of God's infinite beautiful names, His unlimited knowledge, His perfect power, His endless love and grace, His majesty, His mercy, His justice, the Prophet's understanding of these beautiful names, and how God, this absolute reality, is expressing itself and governing the universe moment by moment with total control over every particle, with justice, with wisdom, with love. He is directing the universe towards his goal of perfection. The Prophet's realization of this absolute reality was the maximum possible for any human being. And secondly, the Prophet's response to this absolute reality in his thinking, in his feelings, in his personal life, in his public life, political, economic, social, cultural, military, in all dimensions of his life, the Holy Prophet was the most submissive and humble to the will of God, and therefore the most praised one, and therefore the most perfect. And we send our salutations and greetings on his holy progeny, who were the next best in perfection after him, and especially so on the third holy Imam, who stood up against evil and who established the supreme virtue, and whose movement therefore became the role model for all subsequent struggles to establish justice, and of course the final establishment of godly values on the earth. Respected elders and brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We were discussing the importance of participating in gatherings to commemorate the tragedy of Karbala, and that one of the most important responses we should have is that of weeping and mourning and grieving. And weeping can take place at different levels. The basic level is just an emotional reaction, which every human being who has the capacity to sympathize can engage in. But we should strive for higher levels. Level two is whereby we have weeping at the empathic level. We try to understand who the Imam is, what did he stand for, Why did he rise up against the evil? What was the evil that he fought against? What is the virtue that he embodied and manifested and died for? The more we appreciate the holiness, the virtue, the perfection of this man, the more intense and deeper our weeping would therefore be. And the third level, the intensity of this weeping increases to such an extent that we begin to identify, we feel a sense of disgust at the atrocity and the evil that was committed there. We feel an intense and deep degree of sympathy. Oh, I wish I were there. The totality of my being now is responding to you. Labbaika, da'i Allah. And the fourth level of weeping we should strive for is we should reflect and ponder. Why did this happen? Was it something only once in history? Or is it a repetitive pattern that can happen all the time, even in our times? And therefore, how does this connect to existence, the purpose of existence? And how do we prepare ourselves from Karbala, weeping for Karbala, for that final struggle? Up until now, you notice, I've been trying to remind ourselves of what are some of the factors that led to the people in Kufa, who were initial supporters of Imam, to turn against him. And how would we assess ourselves? Where would we stand had we been at that time? Or where do we stand today? How would we be under the influence of media, or money and material possessions, or military might and threats of use of force? This is all, in one sense, from the negative side, what we should have avoided. Come to the positive side. Karbala also has got a beautiful illustration and expression of the supreme virtues. Next slide, please. One of the most important lessons we learn from Karbala is the importance of spirituality, that there is a higher goal in life, that life is not only physical and material, that there is higher morals, higher values, higher goals for which we should aspire. No, the human being is capable of realizing a goal higher than himself, this individual selfish ego, one. Two, not only is he capable of realizing those, he's capable of loving them, two. He's capable of living up to them, not only loving them. No, he's capable of even dying for them. And this particular dimension is a reality that is felt in our world today also, even more so. Look at this quotation. The past Vice President Al Gore, in his book Earth in the Balance, he says that though there's a lot of material gain and wealth that we have in the rich, advanced, industrialized nations, but there's one problem that we are sensing throughout, and that is there's a spiritual crisis in modern civilization. And the reason for that spiritual crisis is that at the end of life, when you gain, you strive and you struggle and you work day and night, and now you become rich and you possess whatever you want and you can do whatever you want, but yet you feel something is missing in your life. There's some emptiness. There's something that keeps on nagging you, gnawing you from inside. And he calls it the emptiness at the center of the material civilization. What he calls the absence of a larger purpose and goal in life. Next slide, please. And it's not only him. I came across this interesting prediction. There was a group of scientists who were asked a couple of years ago to project and see into the future, the next 50 years of the 21st century, how will human life be? Professor Sapolsky, Robert Sapolsky, professor of biological sciences in University of Stanford. He says, he was trying to respond to this question: will we still be sad and unhappy 50 years from now? And he says, well, if you look at modern medicine, in the past 50 years, tremendous achievements. We've managed to control and wipe out certain infectious diseases which had high casualties. Smallpox eradicated. Achievement. Malaria. Polio. Controlled. Devastating disease. But he says there's one particular disease which we're still stuck with, and which will continue to be with us. It's a disease which is an epidemic. It's spreading. It's a disease which is devastating. It literally cripples you. And the problem is, it's resistant. No drugs have yet been found. Not only have they not yet been found, there is no hope for finding them to cure this one. Depression. It afflicts almost 15% of people in the West, advanced industrialized nations. And in the past 50 years, it has been increasing. And he believes it will not disappear. He says, when I was writing this article, I contacted some of the major pharmaceutical industries. I wanted to talk to the marketing manager. I said, hey, don't you want to make a headline? Tell me, in the next how many years are you going to discover this particular drug? I couldn't find one marketing manager who could give me that good message, he says. It'll spread. And one major reason, of course, he says it'll spread is because the traditional sources that we have of finding solace and comfort and support in our life are disappearing. Of course, he's talking about family disintegrating, divorce rates going up, children staying in single-parent families, only mother, no father, no community to support. He doesn't talk about the absence of God or absence of spirituality contributing to this. But the important thing is this: realize that what gradually the West has begun to recognize, that there is an emptiness, partly that emptiness is not going to end. It's going to continue and increase. Next slide, please. Professor Csikszentmihalyi is a Hungarian, former chairman of the Department of Psychology, University of Chicago. He's done a lot of work on happiness. Incidentally, he's got a particular theory where he says that the flow, optimal flow experience, President Clinton, Prime Minister Blair, they're supposed to have adopted and looked into his theories. When he was asked to write this article, what's going to happen in the next 50 years, look at his comments. He says, we're progressing. Mankind in its research, in its ability to control nature, we are moving very fast. In the past, our progress could be compared to just like sitting on a coach, which is traveling slowly forward. Now, our rate of progress can be compared to moving in a rocket capsule, which is moving at a high speed, and we're no longer passengers, we are the pilots, we're going to determine our future. We are going to be able to control the genes that make us up. Question: can we control the gene that can give us happiness? He's skeptical. But the conclusion is interesting. He says, across the United States, there are psychology centers now where scholars are seriously considering these basic values. In the past, psychologists were not dealing with this, but they're beginning to realize that these are important issues. It's a question of wisdom, perennial, traditional, ancient wisdom, spirituality, life goals. This is at the core of the crisis of modern civilization. Next slide, please. So the crisis can be summarized in this way. Professor David Myers, again, professor of social psychology. He says, man, after having solved the question of how to make a living, he earns enough money now. And now he's surrounding himself with so many luxuries. You can afford to buy anything. Air-conditioned life, day and night. CD players, for example. He's written this book a couple of years ago. Fresh fruit round the year. You name the luxury, it's available, and we have the money to buy it. After having dealt with our physical pleasures, we are left with this important question of, all right, so I've satisfied all my physical hungers and desires, but why am I here? What is it in life? Why run this rat race from morning till night and struggle and earn for what? What's the point? Why care about anything? Why care about anyone beyond myself? Fundamental question. Next slide, please. And this is not confined to one country. It's spreading all over. University of Michigan social scientist Engelhardt conducted this values surveys across the Western world. And he says now there is a beginning in some sections of society of a decline in the pursuit of materialistic values. In fact, now there is an increase in the concern for other than material values, personal relationships, family, friends, question of environment, nature, question of meaning of life, purpose of life. Kabbalah has a message for us to respond to this spiritual yearning which man is suffering from. Next slide, please. Very quickly, look at the training which the Quran and the Islamic teachings give to the Muslims, whose virtues then we find embodied in the soldiers who came to Karbala. One example of which we're going to consider tonight, and that is of Ali Akbar. And look at how he responded to his spiritual yearning. The Quran basically reminds us that remember, in life, the most important thing you need to do is appreciate that there is an absolute reality, one. And this absolute reality is the absolute perfect being, two. And because you have been created in such a way that you like perfection, you love perfection, you seek perfection, three. And because you cannot find perfection in all its aspects in the material world, four. The only way you can satisfy that God-given yearning for comprehensive perfection is to attach yourself to the absolute perfect being. And the Quran uses the word liqa. Surah Yunus, chapter 10, ayah number 7, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا وَرَضُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَطُمَّأَنُّوا بِهَا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا غَافِلُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Should you turn a blind eye to this inner yearning for perfection? Should you then confine yourself only to the physical material comforts? You are going to suffer. One. Two. This process of the journey to begin to attach to that absolute perfect being, as suggested in the Quran, begins with the process of tawbah. I need to identify everything that keeps me away from this perfect being. I need to identify those factors that will bring me closer to this perfect being, and I should get them. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا Surah Shams. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. You have to polish, you have to purify, you have to remove all those factors that block you from reaching that perfect being. Any distraction, any disobedience, any rebellion, anything which becomes a deterrence. Number three, once you begin this journey, you have to make a commitment to continue. There is always the chance that you will get blocked on this path. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Surah Hashr, chapter 59. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ittaqullah. وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. O people who believe, now that you know there is this absolute reality, be always God conscious. Before any action, remember that God is your master. You want to take an action, there is your desire, and there is God's desire. God knows more than I know. One. God loves me more than I can ever love myself. Two. No, if I obey Him, God has more power over me than I have over myself. Three. There is no reason therefore I should follow my desire, because I don't have full power over myself to ensure that I will get what I want. And number two, I'm not sure that what I want is the best. And number three, I'm not even sure that what I think I can get and what I think I know is good for me actually will be good for me. He loves me more than I love myself. Ittaqullah. Taqwa. The spirit of taqwa is this. وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. In order to ensure that you are on the path of taqwa, constant self-monitoring, constant self-watch, constant self-assessment. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Taqwa again. Step number four. Remember, Allah, in order to ensure that you proceed on this path and make progress, He has kept a challenge for us in the form of the devil. Surah Yasin. Ya Bani Adama, Alam A'ahad Ilaykum. Ya Bani Adama, An La Ta'abudu Shaytan. Innahu Lakum Aduwun Mubin. Wa Ani'abuduni. Hada Siratun Mustaqim. Don't obey the devil. That's the challenge. Because he's an open enemy. He will tempt you. He will inspire you. He will whisper to you. He will glamorize the dunya in front of you. He will make your desires appear very important. But you have to meet the challenge. You have the power to do it. Number five. In order to strengthen our spirituality, the constant remembrance of God. Surah Ahzab, chapter 33. Ya ayuha alladhina amanu. اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا وسبحوه بكرة وأصيلا هو الذي يصلي عليكم وملائكته ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور وكان الله بالمؤمنين رحيما. Remember God constantly. If you do so, then remember that Allah will send His salawat to you, and the angels will send their salawat to you. Oh. If I respond to this absolute reality, the absolute reality responds back to me, and all these spiritual agents come to my assistance. They remove me from the state of darkness and ignorance and arrogance and everything which is evil, and they bring me towards nur. They strengthen me. But remember God all the time, morning and evening. Dhikrullah, constantly. And number six, to strengthen our spiritual yearning. Always have a spiritual guide. Ihdina الصراط المستقيم. In Surah Nisa, chapter 4, ayah 69, Allah says, whosoever obeys God and whosoever obeys the Prophet, indeed they are the ones who gain companionship of the guided ones. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And gradually as you progress on this spiritual path, having identified your goal, the absolute perfect being, having removed the obstacles too, having constantly committed yourself to rise up three, fighting against the devil four, constantly remembering him five, with the guidance of the spiritual guide six, then you reach the pinnacle. The pinnacle is submission. Surah Nazi'at, chapter 79. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى The pinnacle is, I overcome my selfishness. I'm in total submission to God. And the way to do that is to be awed in the presence of God. To be always conscious of the presence of God, one. To be awed by the majesty and the perfection of God, two. To respond by submission, three. To forget the nafs, four. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى That's the pinnacle. The expression of this, Karbala. Exactly these things you find beautifully expressed in Karbala. Next slide, please. Next, please. Look at the example of this hero who we are going to commemorate tonight, Ali Akbar. About his age, there are different versions. Some say 18, some say 20, some even say above 20. But look at his love for that all-perfect being. Look at this incident where they're traveling between Mecca and Karbala after they left this station known as Qasr Bani Muqatil. There, Imam alayhi salam is reported to have taken a small nap, and then he wakes up and he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then again he continues, takes another nap. He does that several times and wakes up and says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And Ali Akbar is reported to have come and asked, What is happening? And he says, Well, I see in my vision that somebody is telling me that القوم يسيرون والمنايا تسير إليهم Look at these people, the caravan is going and the death is following them. So Ali Akbar says, But لا أراك الله سوءا ألسنا على الحق But are we not on the straight path? And Imam عليه السلام says, بلا والله الذي إليه مرجع العباد Surely we are on the straight path. Then he says that لا نبالي نموت محقين Then we're not worried. Because if our goal is the absolute perfect being, then whatever happens to us, even if we have to die, we should be worried. Look at the spiritual status of this young man. And come the day of Ashura, after the companions have all given up their lives, before anyone from the Bani Hashim, amongst the Bani Hashim, we find the children of Imam Ali alayhi salam were there, We find the children of Imam Hassan were there, the children of Ja'far were there, bin Abi Talib. The children, mostly, the largest number was the children of Aqil bin Abi Talib. But before any of these Bani Hashim, the first person, incidentally, when they came to Imam to ask for permission, Imam would not grant it. But the first person who comes to ask for permission, فَاسْتَأْذَنَ أَبَاهُ فَأَذِنَ لَهُ He came and sought permission and Imam immediately grants him. It's Ali Akbar. This man is the flesh and blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Before anyone else, Imam wants his own flesh and blood to go and sacrifice. And his flesh and blood recognizes that. Look at the ayah which Imam recites. Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, ayah 33. Allah says, Inna Allah astafa Adama. وَنُوحًا وَآلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلَ عِمْرَانَ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ ذُرِّيَّةً بَعْضُهَا مِنْ بَعْضُ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ Ali Akbar is going to the battlefield. The Imam is reciting this beautiful verse. He says, Of all mankind, there are some people who are so pure, pure in their thinking, pure in their character, pure in their life. Allah chooses them. And one of them is this man, Ali Akbar. He's a chosen man. And then Imam recites this dua, Allahumma ishhad ala ha'ula'i al-qawm faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbahun nas khuluqan wa khalqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik. Kunna idha ishtaqna ila nabiyyika nazarna ila wajhih.
Look at these people, O God. They are so depraved and so blind to the truth. Even if the prophet were to be alive today, they would have fought against him. Here is a man who is the most resembling to the prophet in his physique, in his character, in his speech. Yet they ignore him. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Ali Akbar goes to the battlefields. Look at his battle cry. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. Nahnu wa baytillah awla bin nabi. Tallahi la yahkumu feena ibn al-da'i. If you don't know me, let me tell you, I am Ali, the son of Husayn, the son of Ali. And I swear we are more worthy of the Prophet than any one of you. No, never ever will we submit to you and to the evil dictator. أضربوا بالسيف أحامي عن أبي ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي. I will fight and I'll fight bravely, just like a Hashimi, just like an Alawi. And I will fight in defense of my father. Is it difficult to imagine that this young man must have fought bravely? Is it difficult to imagine that the enemy must have seen, this is the flesh and the blood of Imam Hussein, get him? Is it difficult to imagine that he must have been overwhelmed by the enemies, but he resists. He fights bravely and he comes back to the father. He holds them back. Ya abata al-afashu qad qatalani. The thirst is overwhelming. And Imam alayhi salam says, wa fawtha ya'izzu ala abika. أَنْتَدْعُوهُ فَلَا يُجِيبُكَ. I am extremely in pain that I cannot help you. خُذْ هَذَا الْخَاتَمْ فِي فِيكَ. Take this ring, put it in your mouth. But Ali Akbar, remember this much. مَا أَسْرَعْ أَنْ تَلْقَى جَدَّكَ فَيَسْقِيكَ بِكَأْسِهِ الْأَوْفَى شَرْبَةً لَا تَذْمَأُ بَعْدَهَا. Akbar, go back and fight. Fight for the truth. Fight against evil with every energy that you have. Remember this much. This spiritual yearning that you have for that absolute perfect being, let it not hold you back. This physical pain, very close, very near, that my grandfather will come to you and he shall make you drink from that cup. Nobody drinks from that cup and ever remains thirsty. Ali Akbar returns back, fights bravely. And then we are told, Munqidh bin Murra al-Amdi ambushes him. Darabatu darbatan sara'atuhu. He strikes him a deadly blow. Ali Akbar falls to the ground. Ya Abata, alayka minni salam. Imam alayhi salam rushes there. Ali Akbar's final statement is, Hada jaddi. قَدْ سَقَانِي بِكَأْسِهِ الْأَوْفَى لَا أَذْمَأُ بَعْدَهَا أَبَدًا. This is my grandfather. What is this physical world? What are these material distractions? I have drunk from a cup which has quenched my thirst, never ever to be thirsty. Al-ajal, al-ajal, they are waiting for you, O dear father. Hamid bin Muslim says, I saw from far a woman came out from the camp and she was saying, Wa Habiba, Wa Samarat Fuada, Wa Qurrata Aina, oh our dear one, noble one, pure one, has been snatched away by these evil enemies. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn, jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.